The topic is, what do you think of Christ? Images of Christ. I am passing around to you my favorite image of Christ. I would like you to look at that and move it around, play with it a little bit. As you do so, you can get Christ to die right before your very eyes. And if you're real careful about how you manipulate it, you can even get him to wink at you from the cross. I think you'd pick up a bundle, frankly.
Who's the artist?
Is there one?
Well, it's covered up.
It's a photograph, you know. It's actually a photograph of somebody. Yeah. I have another one like that of Christ changing the water into wine, and the water keeps going back from red to white to red to white, you know. And the strange thing about it, he's pouring it out into this cup that's held by a little girl. It just looks like... We're not going to spend our time talking about that particular one. I am going to try to really encourage you to participate this morning, and I am going to give you some historical images of Christ, but then I really want you to share. The first way in which I want you to share this morning is to decide for yourself, answer yourself this question. If you were in the position, let's say, in your congregation, to have something to do with getting an image of Christ in the church, maybe a stained glass window in the chancel or some memorial image in the narthex or something like that, what image is appropriate today? What kind of an image would you see as being most meaningful? An image of Christ for our time and our lives today. I've given you here some possibilities, but I'm ready to write some more up here. Let's just go through here, because many of these have been the preferred image at one time or another in the history of the Christian church. One of the things that we find when we go back is that the image of Christ, the focus of it, the emphasis, has not always been the same, and we'll see some of these. And you might just ask yourself, well, what is appropriate for how we feel about our relationship with Christ and our relationship in the world and so on? The Good Shepherd? The ruler of the universe? Called the Pantocrator, the ruler of everything. Do you see Jesus as a heavenly king? Do you see Jesus as the judge at the final resurrection? Would you prefer to see Jesus as a beautiful baby? Would you prefer to see the image of Christ as a suffering human savior? A dead savior? A powerful risen Savior, an angry Christ, a servant Christ, some kind of, if this is possible in a human representation, to combine both divine and human aspects somehow in one. I'm not asking you to vote, I just want you to kind of think about it. And do you have any others to add here? No, I have Germanic background rather than Scandinavian, and I think there's probably a lot of feeling in the churches I'm used to for maybe not so much the empty cross, but the resurrected, risen, glorious Christ.
Yeah, you sometimes have Christmas victor,
right.
On the cross.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's maybe, and I think in terms of the ethnic differences, it seems to me that Southern Europe, you know, when we think of Italy and Spain, that's where you really have the corpus, more so than...
Also Bavarian among Lutherans, okay. That's my background. Yeah. The crucifix was very common among the Bavarian old Iowa Synod. That was no problem for us, but it sure was for some of the piety of some of the Scandinavians.
The same parallel.
It might.
Well, I'll tell you this. I think it sort of relates. It, it, And it says something about how we do regard the image of Christ and how we accept and so forth. In our permanent collection at our college, we have a number of works of art of the suffering Christ or Christ on the cross images. And one of my jobs every year is to go around changing the original art in the public spaces, and particularly reception areas and so forth. And I find it very difficult to find secretaries who will accept a suffering Christ. You know, that part of the salvation story, to live with it for a year, which I think is, I personally think is a little strange. You know, that we want. But I think that's why this is kind of helpful, you know, in putting in these terms, by saying in the chancellor, saying, then we're assuming only one is possible. Say, and you really have to make a choice. Now, maybe that's not the final answer. Well, anybody else have any other images? Oh, good, you have lots of them, yeah. Okay. Christ blessing the children, all right. Yeah, I don't know how, it's kind of a contemporary, very male, down to earth. The Marlboro Christ, yeah. Well, maybe. Okay, I'm not going to write that down, but that is another one. Yeah, okay. All right, good. All right. Let's. What I would like to do is show you some slides here. Spend maybe, if I don't get too carried away, you know, about 15 minutes giving you sort of historical background, going back to the early church. And then keep any of those single images in mind. If you want to come back and talk about any of those, or if you want to as we go along, please feel free to just shout it out or raise your hand. But we could come back later and talk about any of those. But at the end of this, and I do have a number of images that I'm specifically there for you to discuss what you see coming through, you know, of Christ, what it conveys to you about Christ. Would someone care to go get the lights, please, for me? As we look at the art in the early church, we want to keep in mind that for many centuries, art was theology made visible. Made visible to the people who were illiterate. And, you know, one of the things a person can consider is how essential a visual image is to us today. What is its role to be. But certainly at the time, in the early centuries of the church, the first 1,000 years or so, it was a very real way of presenting the Christ and what is believed and known and needed to believe to be believed about him. Another thing that we will see is that all of the images of Christ are somewhat culturally influenced, that the images of Christ are not shaped in a vacuum, and that they differ from time to time based on the culture, the kind of government system, and everything else that is there. So the one you're looking at here is from the catacombs, certainly one of the earliest Christian images that exists. And the first image that the Christians used was that of the Good Shepherd. And this is maybe not a picture of Christ at all, but rather it is a Good Shepherd, and it's just kind of a useful metaphor for the Christians. They picked it up. It's actually the Roman god Hermes that they just sort of found the images around Rome, and they just sort of adapted it to be the Good Shepherd. It's not great art, by the way, either, but it was a start. This is from a sarcophagus where it's much more elaborate, better art, I suppose. And again, it's Christ the Good Shepherd. If anybody is really interested in what Christ looked like, you might just ask the very simple, basic question, did Christ have a beard or not? Did he in the last one? If that's Christ, he doesn't hear. He does hear. And here is genuinely a definitely an image of a shepherd meant to be Christ, the good shepherd. And you see him with goats on one side, sheep on the other, so that this shepherd is also related to the final judgment and Christ's role there. But again, you don't have... All right, this is from the 5th century. This is Byzantine art from the Eastern world. This happens to be in Ravenna in Italy. So you're looking at that Eastern Orthodox kind of image. This is mosaic. Yeah. Well, goats have horns. Yeah. On his left. It's on Christ's left, of course. Wouldn't be any other way. On Christ's left. No, wait a minute. The slide could be backward. That slide could be mounted backward. I'm quite convinced, as a matter of fact, that it probably is now that... Yeah. Yeah, I think the slide is in backward. I think it's just labeled backward. Well, oh... Well, they did always take things very literally in their images. That's why I'm convinced that this is backward. Yeah. This is an early sarcophagus, a burial casket from the 4th century. Let me just describe this. I really think this is very interesting in kind of describing a whole theology. It makes a very complete statement in itself. I shouldn't take too much time with this one. But... It shows the emphasis in the 3rd and 4th centuries. Their interest was on victory over suffering and death. And all of the scenes on here are related to that concern and Christ being the heavenly glorified Christ in most instances here. Let's just look at it. Centrally, you have two images of Christ. And by the way, he's beardless in both of them. It was kind of the young philosopher type. It was really kind of a Greek philosopher image that they were drawing from here. In the top one, he is seated on the throne of heaven, surrounded by Peter and Paul. And we'll see why they're there in just a moment. Down below, of course, you have Christ on Palm Sunday riding as a king into the city, and the people are pulling off branches and that sort of thing. So you do have these two images of Christ as in his glorified state. You know, he's not the suffering Savior here. But let's go back and just look at those other images because, just to see how they fit in theologically. In the first one, you have the story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, who more needs delivery from death but Isaac? Okay. In the next one, you have Peter... in between two guards. He is imprisoned. Peter is imprisoned. Again, this image of being in need of deliverance. Then you go over to the other side. The two boxes on the top right are actually the scene of Christ before Pilate. Christ in that panel is between two guards. Now notice how Peter's position is... It reflects Christ's position between the two guards. Then, of course, you have Pilate pondering the question and people preparing water for him to wash his hands and so forth. If you drop down on the right there, you have the Apostle Paul being taken off to martyrdom. And again, his need of deliverance. And his position is again reflected in the Christ between the two guards. So there's a nice parallelism, you see, between Christ and everyone who needs deliverance. If you move over further to the left, you get Daniel in the lion's den. And again, this is a symbol of new life being just pulled out in the nick of time. And over further, you have Adam and Eve, of course, again, the state of sin, need for deliverance, and you have Job over on the far left, who is, you know, in all his physical suffering. So it kind of speaks a message to the people about deliverance from all of these kinds of ills, and then combined with a burial place, it made a lot of sense.
Can you give us the date for this?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, let's go on to some other. Anyway, you see Christ here as Lord. You know, you see him in the one instance of suffering there, but he is basically Lord here with power to save. Okay, let's hurry on. We've got a lot of things that we can consider. Here is another Byzantine image where Christ is washing the feet of the disciples in the upper room. But in Byzantine art, even in this act of humility, the Christ never loses the sense of the divine. He has always got the halo, and he's always in a certain style which retains the divine, even though he may be doing this very human, servant-like act. You might just notice as we go along that the different roles that Christ sometimes is playing in art, the different kinds of things he's doing. This is now an image up in a dome where Christ is the center of kind of this radiant mandala. In fact, daylight filters in here, the whole thing glitters, it's not a good slide. But in the center then, at the heart of the universe, quite literally, you know, in this image, you have Jesus. And this is the kind of image that you have. You know, we would see these slides better if someone would help me out. If you would go up there and just I don't want to have you completely in the dark, but if you would just redirect that one canister a little bit further down, I think the slides would be more visible. Well, here you have that Pantocrator, the ruler of the universe. And I think I showed this last week maybe, and I made the point that I'm always glad when I see this image that Christ is averting his eyes. Because I have been in this church to see this image, and if that's quite, maybe we don't need those at all. Yeah, that's fine. That's good. That's much better. If you looked at that Christ with that expression and he were looking directly down on you, it would be a very, very threatening kind of image. But he has this sense of power and majesty. What else do you see in that? It looks like your pastor when? When you were with a kid. And what did you feel about him?
He knew everything.
Sad, okay.
Full of disgust.
Okay.
Reminds me of the text that I read that said Jesus is coming again, and is he ever ticked off?
And is Jesus is coming again, and is he ever ticked off? Well, I think so. I think there's a sense of threatening. It's very authoritarian to me. You know, it's very authoritarian. And certainly it gets into that transcendent God above, you know, and powerful over. Well, don't take that too literally. Just take it as a stylistic attribute of the art, and don't take that too literally. There will be some distortion later on that you should probably take literally, but not that one. Here's another Byzantine mosaic from several centuries later, and this happens to be part of a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see that. But in Byzantine art, it always retains a sense of divine. Here's another one where I'll just show you the powerful Lord of the universe who visits the dead, and he is actually literally wrenching Adam and Eve out of their graves. He is surrounded by a mandala of light, and there are stars painted on it, which you don't see very well here. But it's radiant and glowing. He is really the center of the star universe, and with the power to pull everyone out of death. Then during the Romanesque period in Europe from about 1000 to 1150, suddenly the basic image of Christ is that of judge. And over the central portal to each of the churches that was built at this time, you generally had this majestic image of Christ. This one, he is surrounded on his... No, wait a minute, that's... Now, all right, his right are the blessed in heaven, this one's correct, and on his left you have the scene in hell. And it's this great division, this kind of cataclysmic division at the last, where Christ is and his angels are carrying out his work of assigning some to heaven and others to hell. There's the Christ with his hands outspread. But then there are angels to either side of him, either pushing people into the very neat portals of heaven, and the saints are all standing there under the arches, let the heavenly arches ring, you know, and so forth, with God's praises, and it's quite orderly. And yet on the other side, you have all kinds of turmoil, a lot of devils and beasts, and half-man, half-bestial critters with... tails and frog feet and enormous gaping mouths and all kinds of horrible things going on here. For instance, this angel is fighting with the devil. You see the scales? They have human souls in each half of the scale. And the question is here, in the weighing of souls, will one go to heaven or will one go to hell? So Christ is over all of this sort of thing. And apparently, when you approached one of these churches on the pilgrimage routes through Europe at this time, you were faced with a very scary possibility. And they seemed to be there really to scare the hell out of people, you know, quite literally.
That's the image Luther says.
Okay, so, yeah, Luther says... he grew up with that image. Okay, then in the Gothic period, you have the this image of Christ, who is quite radiant. In this beautiful slide, Christ is on the center of a portal, and if you look at it just right, you see the whole rose window from the north wall behind him, radiantly glowing, and so on. But he stands in blessing. His feet are standing upon two beasts, and he is trampling them. He is victor over sin and death and the devil, and it's quite literally shown. Do you want to describe how you feel about this Christ image? Okay, all right. Well, maybe the struggle is never over. But the other thing is, you know, if they were dead beasts, big deal. You know, anybody can stand on them. But to have power over the living enemy, well, that would probably be a misreading of this that the people in the Middle Ages would not have made. You would have had Moses with the tablets of the law, but never Christ. This probably refers more to the Book of Life, in which are written the names of the faithful and the saved. You would never find Christ in that lawgiver role. So I think that would be a misunderstanding of that. Yeah, there's a lot more humanity and benignness, I think, when you get into the Gothic. And I think, when I look at this, I think there's a certain serenity. There's certainly Christ is above and beyond and powerful, but we see that in his serenity rather than, say, anger or something like that. Well, coming from a Germanic Lutheran tradition, we sing every Christmas in translation, of course, but there was always the Jesu line, Süß, the sweet little Jesus. In the Renaissance, they liked very much to paint the Madonna and child. And the child was always very human, very cute, very sometimes very pretty. Well, way back in Byzantine art, you have Madonna and child, but it's always kind of an ethereal, transposed form. You know, the Christ is always this little man with a halo. Yeah, they're always seen as with that symbol of the divine element, not just as a human baby. And that's what happens in the Renaissance here. It sort of turns, and you know, it's we all like cute babies and children, you know. And there's a danger in this, I think, on the one hand, when you're dealing with images of Christ, but on the other hand, what's the positive part about it? Yeah, Christ did become a human baby. It's an inescapable fact, one that we would not want to escape. So the images are very helpful if you don't get too distorted and focus too much on the sweetness, perhaps. What do you think about this? This is Botticelli. Well, not so, yeah, that would be the Byzantine kind of idea, where they're miniature adults. But, you know, here, in this is 15th century. Well, it's a very affectionate image, isn't it? I think here, between both the mother and child, it's very, very affectionate. And it does get at that human quality. And yet, you want to maybe ask, or I want to ask, whether the halos really do very much to make it look divine. You know, it's just there to just say, well, these are divine people, so we'll put the halos so you know. But otherwise, if without those halos, they are very, very human, aren't they? Yeah. Well, yeah, I think you're right, but maybe I wonder about this. If you were a peasant in the Middle Ages or the early Renaissance, would you want your God to look and be just like you? I think we have a different idea today, but at that time, did you want the person you worshipped to be just like you were? If you were a poor, you know, eking out your existence and so forth. Oh, that's right. And you bet. Everything promotes really the powers that be at that time, the status quo, and they, you know, people in power associate themselves with the Christ and Mary and so forth. Particularly in Byzantine art, where Christ is seen as a king, and that's associated with the role of the emperor and the divine right of kings. You know, they get their authority because Christ is a king and so forth. So that it's all tied in. Well, here is Albrecht Dürer now with Christ among the doctors in the temple. Let me just show you a few more paintings where Christ is doing things. You were seeing illustrations of events in Christ's life here. And that's what a lot of the Renaissance people shared with us. Here is the wedding at Cana. I've forgotten. I can't remember. It's a northern European artist. Not Scandinavian, but probably Flemish. Yeah, well, this is probably just about the time of the Reformation, really, yeah. But I think, you know, in the Lutheran tradition, we have pretty much always eliminated the halo of Mary, that, you know, any intimation that she was divine in any way. We say she's special, but I don't think that, you know, this would be a more Roman image yet. But how is Christ shown here? You know, is he more human or more divine? Yeah. It just looks like a sort of peasant stock of Northern Europe at that time. All of the people here are very down to earth. They just looked around and painted the people around him and said, this one's Christ. So it's very, very human, I think. Well, here is a little bit earlier Renaissance one where the raising of Lazarus. Again, the role of Christ is important in identifying him or defining Christ. You define him by what he did rather than just a picture of him. And this is another one of those. It is an incident in Christ's life that helps to define who he was by what he did. And this is a very famous one by El Greco. And what is the message about Christ here, you think? That's correct, uh-huh. He's got a whip in his hand, and it's upraised. He's just ready to swing it around and attack. Well, this is, you know, when I put up here an angry Christ. Is it ever appropriate to have an image of an angry Christ? I don't think that we would choose that one for our chancel, but it does perhaps show us in a dimension about Christ. I don't think so. That was an earlier medieval idea, you know. Here, I think it's just a kind of a sensual thing. The Renaissance artists were rather attracted to painting flesh, particularly female flesh. And again, you were talking about the patron being important. Although this was certainly done for a church, you know. I don't know exactly how to answer that. All right, this is a Giotto, again, an earlier one, the crucifixion. Again, I am saying that, you know, in this particular place, that we can learn a lot about Christ, the images of what he did, and that he suffered, and so forth in this case. This is also, of course, a crucifixion. Maybe I'll take a moment to kind of explain this also. Why? One reason that I think he is suffering more in the one and is more aloof in the other, something that you might miss, and yet is very basic, I think. Most of the crucifixion paintings that have been are very symmetrical. Okay, cross of Christ in the middle, thief on either side, and the whole composition can be divided in half, and it's very, very symmetrical. Almost all of them, until you get later in the late Renaissance, Baroque period, and you can have an asymmetrical composition. The cross of Christ is no longer in the center of the painting. Now, that's very, very significant, I think, because if you were at the foot of the cross on the day of the crucifixion, and you were a reporter for a newspaper, you had a camera. Just think about it. You could position yourself at any place, 360 degrees, any place around there. Sometimes I have students explain this. They say, well, it says in the Bible that Christ is in the center and there's a thief on each side. It's automatically symmetrical. No. You can position yourself at any point, right, and get any kind of a composition in your camera viewfinder that you could possibly want. Why is it then that most of the time crucifixions have been shown as being symmetrical all throughout the Renaissance, all throughout the High Renaissance? You just can't find one that isn't symmetrical. Why do they choose that viewpoint? I'll tell you. What?
Christ is the center
of life. Yeah, all right. Christ is the center of life. He is the center. And you physically, you know, put him there. But something else happens. By choosing that composition spatially, you take it out of just an event where you just look at it from one point of view. You know, any point of view will do. You can't look at the crucifixion from just any place. You focus on Christ. You set him up to be something special. You set him up to be central. And by making him the composition symmetrical, you are arranging space in an ideal way. And you are taking it out of the context of things that change and just go about ordinary business, see? And when you take it out of that ordinary context of space and arrange it in a very special way, you also take it out of the ordinary context of time, so that by placing this in this very abstract, central way, which only existed if somebody happened to be right in one place. For nobody else would they have seen it this way. But you take it out of that context or real time and space, and it becomes a universal. So Christ then becomes universal. Well, when you get into things like this, you get into the focus on the human element. What happened that day? And you have the human tension between the suffering Christ and the mourners at the foot of the cross. You focus not on the overarching principle of salvation, which is eternal, but you focus instead on the human relationships emotionally. So that's just a little thing. It's very important, but how composition shapes the whole nature of the statement. Maybe some of these I should hurry by. This is the dead Christ. Do you think it's a nonetheless a kind of a majestic Christ? Does it get the idea across that even though he's broken and dead, I'll show you a close-up of the face of this body. Now, here's an image of a Northern European image of Christ as king. Again, kind of the ruler idea. But here he is shown with the orb, this glass orb representing the universe, and Christ in all his regalia, surrounded by singing, praising angels. It's much the revelation image of Christ, I think. When we get to contemporary times, we do see some other instances where Christ is shown in contemporary dress and so forth. This very famous one by Gauguin, the Yellow Christ, where he has just ordinary peasant women from France worshiping around the foot of Christ in Brittany. Then I wanted to also show you some expressionistic kinds of images of Christ. This is Christ and the woman taken in adultery. What feeling do you get from that? You know, that's an interesting question. I knew it was the one on the left. I've just always known that. I have no idea how I knew that, and now all of a sudden that you question that, I could be wrong. But I've always assumed that he was holding her. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's a real embrace. Here is a... These are both by Emil Nolde. Now this is the Christ at the upper room, the institution of the last meal. I think that these images, are quite energetic and powerful with their color and brushwork and so forth. I happen to like expressionistic images of Christ. I think they're very powerful. This one is taking Christ down from the cross. He's very broken looking there. And we get to Rouault, the great, maybe the only really great 20th century artist who has used Christian imagery to any great extent. For me, I think that Rouault manages to combine the human and suffering in his images with the divine, simply by the strong, powerful way in which he uses his color and shape and so forth. Even here, the Christ is being belittled, spat upon, ridiculed, beaten. You have those jeering faces around him. It seems to me that at least he has this sort of beatific calm about him that goes beyond human suffering. Here's an image by Sadao Watanabe, the Christian Japanese artist. It's the Peter walking on the water, or failing to walk on the water. He's the one being engulfed by those waves. And then Christ is standing up as a counterpoint to all that horizontal wave movement and helping Peter through this upsetting time for his faith. I think we have about 5 minutes left. I'm going to ask you to discuss a few things here. Here is, you talked about non-Caucasian images. This is an image of Christ from Africa, 20th century work. What does this project to you about the Christ, about Jesus? And that's a real trick, if you can combine both of those in one image. I'm always looking for images that are true to both natures of Christ. And sometimes it's easier to do one and then the other in a different image. But if you can get the feeling that both are present, of course, it's very, very accomplished, I think. What do you think about this one? What did you say? That's exactly how I feel about it. Are you saying jogger? I'm German. You have the tone. Yeah. Well, I guess I should know that anyway. Okay. Yeah. What do you get anything power or positive? I mean, about Jesus here, about Christ. Never would have thought it was by Jesus. It is by a Swede. Yeah. It's a contemporary work by a Swede, and I my response is the same as your first one, that looks like the Swede stepping into a sauna.
Jesus Josephson, I believe is his name.
Yeah, that's it. Is it a theology of any kind about, does it say anything of Christ that we know or is useful? I can't find it. Maybe you can. That's how I know. It was a book on the images of Jesus, and that's how I know. But I think that to me is a very revealing question. Yeah, how did I know that? I wouldn't have had it. Yeah, I wouldn't have. Well, that's the best explanation I've heard. This is from Melanesia. Again, it's a tribal conception of Christ. What? Yes. Mm-hmm. And I know our time is running low here, and I wanted to show you at least one other here for your discussion, quick. But if you look at the strong forms here, just as forms, how the nose is a strong form and so forth, simplified forms, and the strength which this conveys, there may be other properties that it conveys and so forth, but this is from, you know, an island. I want to show you one work that comes from 20th century America, okay, if I can... Well, that's a good one to talk about. Not that one. There we go. Yes, this is Christ in Gethsemane. Now, what does this tell you about the Christ that you and I know? Good grief, huh? I don't see anything good, or I don't see any grief. It's a little figurine. It's about this tall. Yeah, very much like a Hummel figure. It's not Hummel, but it's a little figurine.